But this chapter not only deals with individuals, it deals collectively with Israel, with the Gentiles, with the body of Christ. It deals historically with these three as well. Now, for example, in the 11th verse, that's Ephesians 2:11, he says, "Remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hand, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Then in verse 14 he tells how he broke down the middle wall of partition between us. In verse 15, how he abolished the law, that is, the law as a covenant, of course. And he did this that he might make of Jew and Gentile, that is, believers from both, one new man. And in verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now the question naturally rises, when did all this take place? When did the dispensation of grace begin? When was the middle wall of partition broken down? When did the body of Christ begin? And so forth. Now the answers to these questions are generally rather vague. I think that the vast majority of Bible-believing Christians have just a hazy, vague notion that the new dispensation began, well, after the resurrection of Christ, or possibly with the Great Commission, or at Pentecost. Many call Pentecost the birthday of the church, and yet they say that we who belong to the church, which is his body, are sent out under the Great Commission, which was given considerably before that time. Now, suppose we take the period from the resurrection of Christ, that's just after his finished work, the Pentecost, as one period of time, and say the body of Christ and the new dispensation began then. I think we can demonstrate that this general view is what has caused so much confusion and division in the church. I think it's the basic cause of it. Because if we go back to that time, we find in the Great Commission not one mention of the gospel of the grace of God or of the body of Christ or the breaking down of the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. When we go to the second chapter of Acts at Pentecost and they ask Peter what they must do, they're convicted of their sins and they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter doesn't preach the grace of God. Peter didn't tell them Christ died for your sins, you just believe on him. No, he demanded repentance and baptism by water for the remission of sins, and that's what the Great Commission did. Read the 16th chapter of Mark and the 16th verse. And besides all this, beloved, that would nullify the distinctive ministry of Paul. We mustn't forget that Christ had 12 apostles and he sent them out with a certain message. It was not the gospel of the grace of God, but the gospel of the kingdom. They proclaimed his kingdom rights. But after the kingdom and the king were rejected, God raised up another apostle, the apostle Paul, and he it was who was sent forth to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God and the all-sufficiency of the finished work of Christ. His message was properly called the preaching of the cross, and that word preaching has in it the idea of good news, evangelion, the preaching as good news of the cross. Now we're going to go into this second chapter of Ephesians again, and we're going to begin asking two questions about the various truths taught here. The first question is how, the second is when. Now, when we ask the question how, you'll notice this. The answer is always by the cross. But when you ask the question when, you'll notice that the answer is always with the raising up of the Apostle Paul. Now let's begin, for example, at verse 15. Here in verse 15, he says that he abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the enmity between Jew and Gentile, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now that's clear enough. He abolished the law of commandments. How did he do this? Well, in his flesh. The 15th verse says he did this in his flesh. Colossians 2:14 puts it even in stronger language when he uses these words, blotting out the handwriting of decrees, which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. It was by the cross, of course, that our Lord paid for the broken law and delivered us from the curse of the law, as Galatians 3 and the 13th verse tells us. Now that's how the cross was abolished. That's how the cross, the law, pardon me, was abolished. That's how the law as a covenant, if you please, was done away. It was nailed to his cross. But when historically was the law put aside? Oh, not at the cross. You'll remember that when the Apostle Paul was baptized, the 22nd of Acts and the 12th verse tells us that there was a man who was of good repute. He was well spoken of among the Jews, a devout Jew, and the one who kept the law. He was the one who was called to baptize Paul. The 15th of Acts, you'll remember, they had the great Jerusalem Council. Now, this is the 15th of Acts, considerably after the raising up of Paul. And it was only at this time that it was agreed that the Gentiles should not be under the law. As late as Acts 21:20, James group at Jerusalem said to Paul, "Thou seest, brother, how many tens of thousands, not thousands, but the word is myriads, how many tens of thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law." We now know that the law was abolished by the cross, but God did not immediately reveal that. That was not immediately preached as a message. The 12 and the Jewish believers at Jerusalem were 100% under the law. They kept the feast days and holy days and new moons and sacrifices and practically lived in the temple. No, it is not until you come to the Apostle Paul that you hear one saying, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." It is not until Paul that you find one saying, as he does in Romans 6, 11, and 14, "You're not under law, but under grace." And as he says to the Galatians, "We're no longer under the schoolmaster." The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But after that faith has come, you are no longer under the schoolmaster. So always remember, don't stop with asking how. How was the law done away? Of course, by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. But when was it put away? That is, as a covenant. We know that the law itself, the Ten Commandments, was never put away. But the law as a covenant. Remember that covenant in Exodus 19, "If you obey my voice indeed, then you'll be a peculiar treasure to me. Then you'll be my special people." Now that was done away historically only when God raised up the Apostle Paul. What about the grace that he speaks of in Ephesians 2? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How? How did that grace come to us? Well, we read that in the first chapter, in the seventh verse. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. As Romans 3:24 puts it, we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we are perfectly right when we sing that well-known song, "Grace is flowing from Calvary." It's because Christ died in agony and shame for sins he had never committed that God now can offer to us salvation, full and free, by grace, as a free gift. But when? When was grace manifested? That is the dispensation of the grace of God. Certainly not at the cross, not even just after, not even under the Great Commission, for Peter was working under the Great Commission. And yet when we read his great Pentecostal address, how does he preach the cross? Does he say, oh, through the cross, God can now offer to us salvation by grace as a free gift? No, he does not. He points to the cross, and then he points to the audience. And he says, you took him, and by wicked hands you crucified him and slew him. And he warned them that Christ, whom they thought was dead, was alive again. And when they were convicted in their hearts and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Did Peter preach to them salvation by grace? He did not. He demanded just what the Great Commission said he should demand. The Great Commission in Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not, of course, would be condemned whether baptized or not. Now then, under this commission, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and then ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So how was grace made possible for us, and how was it earned for us, if you please? By Christ at Calvary. But when was it manifested? Not immediately. God didn't send forth a message of grace. Not until he raised up Paul, the apostle of grace. In the third chapter of Ephesians, in the first few verses, Paul says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And in Acts 20, verse 24, speaking of all the troubles and sorrows and persecutions that he was still to endure, he says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, you never heard Peter or any of the 12 even use that phrase before the raising up of Paul. But when you come to the epistles of Paul, the word grace is used many, many times as often as in any other part of the Bible. What about reconciliation? Here in the 16th verse of Ephesians 2, he says, that is God's purpose, that through Christ he might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now, how are we reconciled? Again, the answer is right in this verse, by the cross. In Colossians 1, 20, 21 and 22, he says, and you, that once were aliens and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, that he might present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. So it is by the cross that we're reconciled. But when did God begin this ministry of reconciliation? When was this preached as a message? Oh, certainly John the Baptist didn't preach it. John the Baptist called upon Israel to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. We have that in Mark 1:4. And the same with Christ and the Twelve. Christ and the Twelve went back no farther in history than Abraham and David, as far as their messages were concerned. Once Christ, in relation to marriage, referred to Adam, though he didn't mention him, but in their message they went back no farther than Abraham and David, because they were the covenant fathers, and Israel had a covenant relationship with God. They were, as far as that covenant was concerned, still on terms with him. And beloved, you can't reconcile friends. In the early chapters of Acts even, Peter deals with Israel, even in spite of all their sins, as those whom God loved and wanted to bless, those who were God's special people. In the third chapter and the 25th verse, he says, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers." And the 26th verse, "Unto you first, God having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you." So they were his special people. And Christ and the 12 apostles, even after Pentecost, did not preach reconciliation. But Paul did. He goes back before David, before Abraham, way back to Adam, and says we're all the children of fallen Adam. Adam was alienated from God by sin, and so we, as his children, have been alienated from God, and we must be reconciled. And here he tells how it's his purpose that he might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And the next verse, verse 17, says, "And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh." To you Gentiles that were always afar off, and to them, the people of Israel, that were nigh. They're not nigh anymore. Both of them set aside. Romans 11:15 says that the casting away of them made possible the reconciling of the world. So not until both were alienated could both be reconciled. And it was only under Paul that God began putting aside the Hebrew nation. And in fact, that's why he raised up Paul, that he might send him forth with the gospel of the grace of God to Jew and Gentile alike, and show them that they might be saved now, not on the basis of any covenant, but on the basis of God's grace, not according to any prophecy, but according to the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now was made known through the chief of sinners, saved by grace. Now in verse 14 of this chapter, he tells us that he's broken down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. Now, how did he break down this wall? Well, he answers it in the 15th verse, having abolished in his flesh the great wall between them, which was the law. They had the law. We didn't. The law was given to Israel, not the Gentiles. They had the priesthood and the sacrifices, even the Ten Commandments, all of that. What advantage, Paul says in Romans 3, is the Jew much every way, chiefly that unto them were committed the oracles or the word of God. Not only the word, but the worship of God. The oracles of God include both his word and his worship. They had the word and they had the priesthood. Now, it was the law, then, that separated the Jew from the Gentile. But when was the middle wall of partition broken down? Certainly not at Pentecost. For at Pentecost, you find Peter four times addressing the people of Israel. And we read in the second chapter of Acts that there were devout men, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. They were Jews, though. They had come from every nation to Jerusalem for the feast day. Now, there may have been some Gentiles present, but if so, they were ignored. Peter addressed the house of Israel alone. As late as the 10th chapter of Acts, we find Peter saying to Cornelius and his household in Acts 10:27, "Ye know that it is an unlawful thing for one that is a Jew to keep company with a Gentile." Then in the 11th chapter, in the 19th verse, we find that until Cornelius, these 12 and the disciples from Jerusalem had gone preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Not until the Apostle Paul was raised up that you have one consistently going to the Gentiles, one who was sent to the Gentiles. Peter went to one Gentile household alone. And then we find in Galatians 2, he and the others of the apostles agreed that they would confine their ministry to Israel while Paul went to the Gentiles. It is Paul alone, Romans 11:13, who says, "I speak to you Gentiles. And as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office." So, how was the middle wall of partition broken down? By the cross. But when? We find it breaking down gradually under the ministry of Paul. First one thing, then another happens to break down that wall and make the Jewish and Gentile believers one body in Christ. And that brings us to the question of the body of Christ. He says in the 16th verse that it's his purpose that he might reconcile both believing Jews and Gentiles unto God in one body. Now, how? Well, by the cross, he said. Again, the answer is, by the cross. But when did the body of Christ begin? It didn't begin with the 12 apostles, that began with the Apostle Paul. You will find a word in the Great Commission about the body of Christ. You will find a word in Peter's messages before the raising up of Paul about the body of Christ. You find the truth of the body only when you come to the raising up of the Apostle Paul. It was he that preached to Gentiles and Jews among the Gentiles and told them that they were one body in Christ. It was he that even went back to Jerusalem and showed them there that they were one in Christ with the Gentiles, so that Peter soon enjoyed the fellowship and went up to Antioch and feasted and enjoyed precious fellowship with the Gentiles. And when some from James intimidated him and fearing he separated himself from the Gentiles, Paul rebuked him for it, because he was one with them. In Paul's early epistles, as well as his later ones, we read about the body of Christ. Romans 5:12, "Ye being many are one body in Christ." 1 Corinthians 12:13, "By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles." It's the joint body of Jews and Gentiles. So, as we ask these dispensational questions, we must ask not only how, we must also ask when. Take the time element into view, and many, many problems of Scripture will be solved and made plain. Now, my dear unsaved friend, I do have a word that I want to say to you. Already the gospel of the grace of God has been made clear in this message. We're justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's God's message for the world today. He gave the law for 1,500 years to show how impossible it is, to demonstrate historically how futile it is for mankind to try to do God's will and to obey Him. He shows that we're already sinners and that we need salvation by grace as the gift of God. And having received it, it's wonderful to see how grace works in the heart. For the grace of God has appeared, Paul says in Titus 2, teaching us the denying ungodliness and worldly lust.